Before the scripture reading this morning, I'd like to share an anecdote with you, if that's okay, Chelsea. Can I do that? So I don't know why we name some places what we name them, and if I were to ask in the room right now, name the silliest sounding town that you've ever heard of or been in, I would get all kinds of answers. I live in Conroe, and I go out on the east side there through Cut and Shoot, Texas. You know what I'm talking about? Makes you wonder what their high school mascot is, doesn't it? But, and then there's Truth or Consequence in New Mexico and Boring, Michigan, et cetera, et cetera. So I don't know why we name things places that we do. So last weekend at this time, I was in Leveland, Texas. Anyone know where Leveland, Texas is? Anyone know why they call it that? So if you've ever been to West Texas, it's never a more aptly named town than Leveland, Texas. And I was there because we were visiting my family, my mom's last surviving sister, our aunt and our uncle. They're the last of that generation that we have. So my family goes to get loved on and to love on with cousins and aunts and uncles, if you will. So I know why Leveland is called Leveland. And I also know while I was there, we went and visited the Morton Keeling Oldsmobile Buick dealership. That was my granddad's Oldsmobile dealership. It's a building built in the 50s, and we've driven by it for years, but we stopped by this time and asked the current owner, can we come inside? And the current owner is an oil field services machinist that's using the shop in the back to do those things, etc. And he said, come on in. And I might as well have been 8 years old again, and walked into that old showroom that now has just a desk, et cetera. And don't get too excited. These weren't dealerships like modern dealerships. You could fit in the showroom of a modern dealership every car that was even on the entire lot of Morton Keeling, Olds Buick. But I might as well have been 8 years old again, and I felt 8 years old again, and I remembered so many things that happened there. So in our lives, sometimes there are scriptures that might as well take us back somewhere. So when Chelsea asked me this week, would I mind reading this scripture? She has no idea how it takes me back. I might as well be 39 years old again. On 4018 North Hill Boulevard, sleepless nights with my God and I, mi Dios and me, and this verse and this passage is so real it almost hurts. So I want to read it for you. During the night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two servant wives, and his 11 sons and crossed the Jabbok River with them. And after taking them to the other side, he sent over all his possessions. And this left Jacob all alone in the camp. And a man came and wrestled with him until dawn began to break. And when the man saw that he would not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of its socket. And then the man said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. What is your name? The man asked. He replied, Jacob. Your name will no longer be Jacob, the man told him. From now on, you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with human beings and have prevailed. Please tell me your name, Jacob said. Why do you want to know my name? The man replied. And then he blessed Jacob there. And Jacob named the place Peniel, which means face of God. For he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been spared. The sun was rising as Jacob left Peniel, and he was limping because of the injury to his hip. And I say, we all need our Peniels in our life, and maybe we need to go back and visit them sometime. And I'm so excited that you're going to take us there this morning.
time for our Roots kids to go with these adults out here for their worship time. And so we'll sing them out. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so.
Can y'all hear me? Yes, let me get set up first. Good morning. I love a good story. In fact, I love good stories that have epic journeys. I have been reading these kinds of stories since I was very small. I grew up reading Chronicles of Narnia and going on the journey with Aslan and how that shaped people as they stopped and journeyed with him. I also grew up on Lord of the Rings and Frodo Baggins, and he had a choice, this little hobbit from the middle of nowhere, to either stay put and be super comfortable or to get on a journey and become changed and live in to a different kind of story. And then in late high school, the Harry Potter books started to come out. And every summer I would go to the release parties and I would wait in line at 12 till 1 in the morning so I could get my book, so I could read the next part of Harry Potter's journey at Hogwarts and with Lord Voldemort. All of these people, they were on journeys that were changing them because they chose to step on a path that was different than where they were at the beginning. We have been studying a character and an epic journey these last several weeks, the journey of Jacob. So you would think, since I love stories and I love journeys, that I would love Jacob. But I have a really hard time even liking Jacob. I have this vivid memory in first grade. I'm sitting in Bible class and we're in a half circle and the teacher is sitting up front and she is giving us the Jacob and Esau story. And in my head, I am sitting there in this circle horrified. I'm a firstborn. And so as she is talking about Jacob and Esau warring inside their mother's womb and then growing up and then Jacob tricks Esau out of his birthright as the firstborn, I wanted to raise my hand and be like, that's not fair, which is a very firstborn thing to do. In Jacob's defense, I always look at Esau and I'm like, really? You gave that up for a bowl of soup? But this morning, we're going to dive deeper into Jacob's story, into Jacob's journey. And we're going to talk about at least what I think is the climax of Jacob's story with God. In every podcast that I listened to, in every commentary that I read preparing for this sermon, in the first paragraph, in the first couple minutes of speaking, every person said, hands down, this is one of the biggest stories in the Bible. It is a powerhouse of a text. Just like Jerry shared, every time that someone talked to me about preaching this, they would stop and share their own wrestling moments with God with me. Everyone who is of the Christian faith and who has studied the Bible can relate to this text. I am so excited to bring words and thoughts and imagination to this story that is loved by so many. And so before we start, let's pray. Father God, I pray that you pour the gift of preaching through me. May all the minds and hearts and ears be open to what you have to say this morning. And may your spirit rest thick on each individual in this place. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So let's go back to the very beginning, because you have to start at the very beginning of stories. And so we're going to go back to Jacob and Esau. So about 4 or 5 weeks ago, we heard Caleb preach on Jacob and Esau being born and how they grew up together. And from the very beginning, when Jacob was in the womb, it talked about how Jacob and Esau's mother could feel these two nations within her womb warring with one another. In fact, the version that I've been reading said they jostled back and forth. And when they were born, Esau's the firstborn, so he came out first. And the Bible talks about how when he came out of the womb, Jacob was right behind him, holding on to his heel. Right there we have, from the very beginning, from his conception, his first breath, Jacob has been entangled with another human being. This sets him up for this entanglement, this wrestling, figuratively and literally, for his whole life. I know we have a couple twins here in the audience. One of the commentaries that I read is twins very rarely find themselves alone. They have someone in utero with them. They have someone at birth with them. They have someone growing up. A lot of the twins that I've known have shared rooms. They share activities. They share friends. Twins are never alone. Jacob has never been alone. And we see the story sets up this Jacob holding on, wrestling with his brother. And then we move into what Caleb also preached about, is how Jacob stole this birthright from his brother, this blessing from his brother. And how did he do it? Through trickery, through lying, through being deceitful. When I think of Jacob, those are all qualities that I think of that tie to that man. And that is set up from a very early age. He steals the birthright and those blessings from his brother, which in turn makes his brother very angry. Therefore, Jacob can't stay in his homeland anymore. And then he runs away, kind of like a coward. And when he runs away, he gets entangled with another person, Laban. And Laban has two daughters, and he very badly wants one of them, the younger one. And so what he kind of sets up with Laban is, I'm going to work 7 years for you, and then I would like your daughter. And they shake hands on this and agree. And so he works 7 years for this woman. And at the end, Laban lies and deceives Jacob. And right there, Jacob has met his match. And so to get what he wants, which is still not, because he got Leah, but what he really wants is Rachel. He works another 7 years for Rachel. And then him and Laban get into all these arguments and these conflicts over livestock and spotted and speckled sheep and who's going to give birth to who. And it just goes back and forth. And this back and forth, this jostling, this wrestling between these two humans, this human that Jacob is entangled with, goes on for 20 years. And at the end of these 20 years, he's tired. And he talks about wanting to go home. But he has led a lifestyle of not being honest and not being kind to his kin and lying and deceiving to get what he wants. And he also hears through the rumor mill that Esau wants to kill him. That doesn't sound like a very safe place or very comforting thing to go home to. And yet he still wants to go home. So again, at the very end of the Laban story, him and Laban kind of have it out, and they come to some peace and agreement, and they separate ways. And Jacob thinks to himself, you know what? I think if I send some of my wives and children and livestock and gifts over to my homeland, to Esau, maybe he will see about this cool person that I've become and he won't be so angry. Which again, I think is kind of a cowardly thing to do. Own it. Own what you have done and walk back home and ask for forgiveness. But he doesn't. He sends all of these people, these things, these possessions, these gifts, and instructs his servants what to say, hoping that this will soften Esau towards him. And so he sends these people over, and Jacob finds himself alone. There are only two times in this story that they talk about Jacob being alone, and God comes to Jacob in both of these times, which again is rare because Jacob has always been entangled with people in a not-so-fun matter his whole life. The first time he's alone and God comes to him, Steve preached on a couple weeks of Jacob's ladder, his dream, and how God is going to bless him and great nations are going to come from him. And it's more of a pleasant way that God comes to him in that. It's a dream, it's a vision, kind of a pleasant thing that Jacob gets to watch. This time is not so pleasant. And so Jacob is by himself, and it is in the dead of night, and a stranger basically attacks him. I don't know about you, that sounds a little bit terrifying to me. Being in the dark and someone I can't see and I don't know what's going on starts wrestling with me. And Jacob once again lives into his character, into the way that he does things, and he wrestles back, which is also just kind of blows my mind. He doesn't even know what he's doing. Who he's wrestling, what he's wrestling for, what's even going on, and he chooses to wrestle back. This is also where the character of Jacob changes on his journey. He wrestles back and he stays in it. He doesn't run away. He doesn't lie to get out of it. He doesn't try to use any sly moves. He stays in it and he embraces this situation in front of him. Jacob wrestles with God. Wrestling for just a couple minutes kind of sounds exhausting to me, so I can't imagine doing that all night long and having energy to continue to engage with something that he doesn't even, can't see, doesn't know. I'm sure multiple times throughout the night, Jacob thought, "What am I doing? Who is this? Why is this happening to me? What is the point of me engaging in this confrontation?" And he continues to pursue and wrestle back and does not let go. All night long. And then dawn breaks. I love that they put this when dawn breaks, of when it is dark and then it slowly starts to become light. And this stranger, this figure, this person that Jacob is wrestling with realizes Jacob's not going to let go. He's not going to stop. And so this stranger, this person, touches Jacob's hip and it becomes dislocated. I've had some pretty severe hip pain in my life. I don't think that's anything to compare to actually having your hip dislocated from your body. And so right then and there, Jacob's like, "I'm out. I can't go any further." But before he lets go and the stranger inquires, "Why are you wrestling? Let go." He said, "I'm not letting go until you bless me." At some point, Jacob's thinking had to shift, and he knew who he was wrestling with. This God that has pursued him and come to him and blessed him, this God that he knows and that he now knows very intimately because he has spent a whole night engaged and wrestling and struggling with. I'm not letting go until you bless me. Not once does the Bible really say right here of where the stranger says, "Hey, I'm God." In fact, Jacob asks him his name, and his response back is, why do you want to know my name? It's almost like, don't you know what's going on? I've been with you the entire time. You know who I am. And he does. He blesses Jacob. And not only does he bless Jacob, he changes his name to Israel. One who strives with God. In some versions of this story, it goes on to talk about how one who strives with God, Jacob strives with God, and he prevails. A lot of the commentaries and podcasts that I listen to, they would get in arguments of, does that mean that Jacob won against God? Jacob beat God? I don't think that's what this is about at all. I think Jacob stayed in it, and that is him prevailing. He didn't give up. He didn't live into who he had been, this lying, this cheater, this sly one, this person who runs away, this person who doesn't own things. His journey shifted right here, and he became a different man. He was no longer what he was, and God said, "I'm giving you a new name. You are mine. You struggle with me. You stayed." In the dead of night, here's the questions that I think a lot of us in this room struggle with. Why, God, have you not relieved me of this physical pain? Why, God, did I beg for years for you to cure my family member of this disease and it is not happening? Why, God, have I cried out year after year for more intimacy in my relationships, and that is not happening? Why, God, do I not feel your presence when I have begged over and over and over for you to show up? Why are you not showing up? And yet, God does show up. I think one of the beautiful things about the Jacob story is God shows up in so many different ways for Jacob. Jacob has a character that I said is hard for me to like, but God loves Jacob, and God knows exactly what Jacob needs, and so he shows up in all of these different ways, gently and through dreams and through angels, and then kind of aggressively in the end. Because it's how Jacob needs to hear from God, to be with God, to wrestle with God. And then probably my favorite line in this story is the very end. After Jacob gets his blessing, and he is a changed man, and he has a new name, he walks away with a limp. I have so many limps that I walk with that you can't see. And I look out over this room, and I know all of you are walking with limps that I can see and that I cannot see. Because those who stay in it and wrestle with God are wounded and are hurt. And it is hard, and it seems unfair, and it is dark. And it is good. We are marked. We are a marked people if we choose to stay in it and struggle and have faith with God. It is not easy. It is not rosy. It is hard, and you are wounded, and you walk with a limp. I also think this is a beautiful, beautiful way for Jacob to walk into this next part of the story, because he gets up and he walks with a limp, and he is walking home. I think this wrestling with God prepared him for what he was going to walk into with Esau. And at this point, he really didn't know what he was going to walk into with Esau, right? Because the last that he heard, he wanted to kill him. He sent all of his stuff, people, possessions, wives, children over to lessen the blow. But he stayed in it. He didn't run away. And he walked home. And who is waiting there to embrace him? Esau. Blessing after blessing after blessing. I so badly want to be Jacob in that last scene. Holding on to God and saying, I'm in it. I am not giving up. Whether you bless me today, tomorrow, a year from now, 5 years from now, or I don't ever get to see it. Faith is funny like that. I think this story, this wrestling with God, is for everyone, is for all of us in this room. I encourage you to think about your own stories this morning. Where you are on your journey, how are you engaging in, wrestling with? Have you let go? Do you need to get back in it? That's also the really cool thing about God. I think when we let go, I don't think God ever lets go of us. And the longer we stay in it, and the more we struggle, we get our names changed too. And I am no longer Chelsea, but I am a child of God. DeAndre, you are no longer DeAndre. You are a child of God. Ellery, you no longer Ellery. You are a child of God. Charles, you are no longer Charles. You are a child of God. We are children of God, wrestling with things we can see and we can't see, begging for God to bless us today, tomorrow, 50 years from now. I love that I get to journey with y'all. And y'all are a piece of my story, encouraging, walking alongside me as I wrestle and I journey. It is a gift. So I encourage you to stand as we sing, and may we never leave the God we love.
Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Ever to adore thee, may I still thy goodness prove, while the hope of endless glory fills my heart with joy and love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Never let me wander from thee. Never leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it for thy courts above.